The parable of the seed, as we find it here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Now, this is the only recording of this particular parable. And you will have noticed that as we read this portion of Scripture, this little parable, it's found in between the parable of the sower and the seed, and then the parable of the mustard seed. And in the parable of the sower, the emphasis there, of course, is on the four different types of soil, the different types of ground, the wayside, and then leading eventually to the good ground, the soil that brought forth fruit. And the emphasis really there is on the responsibility of the sinner, how the seed of God's word, it is sown, but there needs to be that good soil, there needs to be that ground that will bring forth that fruit that is greatly multiplied. And of course it is the case that in these parables that every truth the Lord could have spoken of is not brought forth in each individual parable. And while the responsibility in the parable of the sower may have been upon the responsibility of the hearer, in the parable of the seed, the responsibility is seen to lie in the one who is sowing the seed. And here the farmer, or the one who is going out to sow the seed, the Lord is emphasizing his great responsibility. If he doesn't sow the seed, then there will not be a harvest. And so here we have the responsibility of the Christian. While the ungodly certainly have a responsibility to hear the word of God, the Christian has a responsibility to sow the seed of God's word, to spread the message of the kingdom. And so it is the sowing of the seed that we want to consider together this morning. I want to see here, first of all, concerning the sowing of the seed, the method of the sower. For in the verse 26 it says, "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." And here is the picture then of this sower casting the seed into the ground. And of course, preeminently speaking, Christ, he is that great sower of the seed. Now you think of how John the Baptist came. He was the one who was preparing the way. It was as if he was that one who was breaking up the fallow ground. He was pointing men and women to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist, he wasn't preaching a message concerning himself, but he was pointing to Christ. And Christ then was that great sower. He was sowing the seed of the kingdom of God. But the Lord in his kingdom has not only been the sower himself, but he has placed under sowers, as it were. He has made every Christian to become a sower of the seed. And each Christian has been entrusted with the great duty of being ministers of reconciliation. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians. The work of the ministry, while there is certainly a calling for individual men to the work of the ministry, every individual Christian is called to the ministry of reconciliation. Now that is to bring the message to lost and men and women concerning their need to be reconciled unto God, and that there is peace through Jesus Christ. And so we want to consider what is the method that the Christian sower then is to use. Well, surely he has to gather a pure seed. As the farmer goes out in the springtime to scatter the seed, he doesn't want to scatter a mixed seed, but it will be his endeavour, as far as possible, to sow a seed that is pure, a seed that has not been contaminated. And so he doesn't want a seed that is mixed with wheat and a seed of weeds that is mixed through it. He wants a seed that is pure as possible. And surely that reminds us of the Christian sower. As we have this duty to go and scatter the seed, we are seeking to sow a pure seed. We ought not to be sowing a seed that is contaminated. We ought not to be sowing a seed which is a mixture of that which is good and that which is evil. All of us know that to look at seeds, they're not the most attractive thing. If you were to go to the shop and buy a packet of seeds and to open the packet and to empty it out onto your hand, you would look at those seeds and there's no beauty in themselves. There's nothing very attractive looking at the seed. And tragically there are some, and they come to the Scripture, and they look at the Scripture and there isn't much beauty in it for them. And as they look at the Scripture, they think, well, I have this duty to see souls brought unto Christ. But the seed, it doesn't look that attractive. I need the seed plus something else. I need something which will be appealing unto people. And so it's as if they are planting seed, but then they are planting that which is dead as well. They are planting that which is lifeless. They are planting that which can do nothing to bring a soul unto Christ. Is it not the case today that we live in a day of gimmick evangelism? There are many, and they have decided that the word itself cannot bring souls unto Christ, that the word itself cannot bring about the regeneration of the sinner as the Spirit of God takes the word. And so there are those that think you need a great band in order to bring souls to Christ. There are some, and they think you need to bring the world into the church. You need to have a disco for the young people, and then you have a little epilogue at the end, a little tiny bit of seed, and that's the work of the Lord done. There are others, and in the preaching of God's word, it's just a sermon of little stories, and only a tiny little bit of the seed thrown in. And it's a day of gimmicks. It's a day where there is not the sowing of the pure seed of God's word. Dear Christian, we need to be careful what we are sowing. For Peter in 1 Peter 1 and the verse 23 says, being born again, and not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And it is the seed of God's word. And the seed of God's word alone, as the Spirit takes it, that the Lord will use to bring a harvest. There is a sowing or a gathering of pure seed. But then there must be an actual scattering of the seed. You see, it seems entirely obvious, and yet it must be emphasized, that the farmer, it's not enough for him just to know that he has seed in his bag. It's not enough even to have the seed in his hand. The seed, it must actually be sown into the soil. And so if the bag is zipped, he could put his hand, but he can't get to the seed. And surely that reminds us as God's people that it's not enough just to know that there is a seed. It's not enough just to know that the word of God is the seed. There actually needs to be a sowing. It's as if we need to take our hands and get our hands into that bag and get hold of the seed. And of course the hand of the sower, it's a picture there of the mouth of the Christian spreading the seed of God's word. And how are we going to get the seed to our mouths? How are we ever going to be able to share the word of God? Well, surely, first of all, it needs to be laid up in our heads. And most importantly, it needs to be laid up in our hearts. If we are not laying up the seed in our hearts, if we are not filling our minds with the word of God, when those opportunities are given that we might sow the seed, it's as if we're trying to get our hands into that bag, but we can't get in because we have not laid up the seed within our hearts. And so we actually need to scatter the seed. Imagine if the farmer was to get this seed into his hand and to think, well, here it is. I have this seed, but I'm not sure whether I'll actually sow it. I'm not sure if it'll be effective. I'm not sure if it will bring forth life. And there is this great responsibility upon the Christian. Get the seed and then sow it in to the soil. And I love this illustration that the Saviour here has given of the Christian life, that we are to be sowers of the seed. For while the sowing of the seed is certainly skillful, while it does require practice, nevertheless, it is something that everyone can do. To be a sower of the seed, it wasn't a closed profession. It wasn't something that you had to study for 7 years in university to be able to do. The ordinary man and woman who could be a sower of the seed. And surely that emphasizes for us as God's people, we don't need to be great intellectuals. We don't need to have the gift of oratory. We don't need to be able to stand and address a great crowd to be a sower of the seed. But every single Christian in his own environment can be a sower of the seed. Even the timid, even those who naturally could not stand up and speak before a crowd, all of us can be sowing the seed. We can all be given out the gospel in gospel tracts. We can all be involved in speaking to our families. We can all be involved in speaking to our workmates. We can all be involved in giving that gentle word in season where an opportunity is given. There needs to be an actual sowing. But then the farmer, he must not rely on his own power to bring that seed to fruition. You see, the farmer is he who goes out and sows the seed. He does so with that awareness that he himself can do nothing to bring about the germination of that seed. He goes, and as he sows the seed, he remembers afterwards that he is relying on the principles of nature, and he goes from the field and he waits for the showers. He waits for the showers, and he waits that nature then would bring forth life in the seed. And surely that, dear Christian, is like us as we sow the seed. As we go, we're remembering that ours is not the work of bringing about the salvation of souls. We are sowing the seed. We're longing that it would bring back a harvest. But the actual act of regeneration, that is something which we cannot bring about. We cannot bring about life in the soul of the deadness of the sinner's heart. But we go nonetheless and we sow the seed in the knowledge that that is the work of the Lord, and the Lord is enabled to bring life even in deadness. Remember how Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And Paul always remembered that as he was preaching, his was only a small part, a very important part, but yet a small part. The actual act of bringing that soul onto the Christ, it was entirely the work of the Lord. Salvation, it is entirely the work of the Lord. And surely the more that we grip this truth, the more that we have this realization that it is the Lord that brings about life, the more that we'll be willing to sow the seed. You see, if the farmer had this notion that he possibly in some way could bring about life through that seed, there would be, as he was sowing the seed, a great inability in order to bring life itself. And as we have this knowledge that we ourselves cannot bring life, there is a greater reliance all the more upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is a great responsibility before us as God's people. We must sow the seed of God's word. And as Christians this morning, we ought to be coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, where would you have me to sow this seed? What is the soil on which you would like me to sow this seed? Is it in the heart of some loved one? Is it in the heart of someone that I am working with? Is it among the children in the children's meeting? Is it among the old folks in the nursing home? And we ought to be saying, oh Lord, show me the soil. But then there ought to be a great desire in our hearts, Lord, help me, not only to know where the soil is, but to actually sow the seed into that soil. The method of the sower. But I want to see then, secondly, the mystery for the sower. For if you look there at the verse 27, it says, and he should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. And I've already touched on this slightly. Here in the mind of the farmer, there is a great mystery. As he is going out to sow that seed, he may well know some of the principles concerning germination. He may well know some of the principles concerning how that seed can be transformed into a little plant, but he cannot understand it all. And even scientists today, while they have been able to discover principles concerning germination, I am sure there is no one who is foolish enough to claim that they understand perfectly concerning how a little seed can ultimately result in a great plant. They understand certain principles, but they don't understand everything concerning it. And so it is the case when we think of the sowing of the seed of God's word. We know that it is the Spirit that takes that seed and brings about life. But while we know that to be the case, we don't understand it. It says here, he knows not how. He's not entirely sure how that takes place. But nonetheless, he has sown the seed and he is assured that the Spirit will take that seed. Remember how Daniel Webster Whittle, he penned the words, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. We don't know how it happens, but we know it does. And as we sow the seed among the boys and girls and among the young people, we don't know how bringing the message from God's Word, we don't know how teaching the memory verse, how that could bring about a great transformation in the life of that child. We don't know how, when we share the message in the open air, how a little verse of Scripture could greatly transform the life of a sinner passing by. But nonetheless, we know it is true. We know that the Spirit of the Lord, He takes that seed and He uses it to bring about life, the mystery for the sower. But I want to see then, thirdly, the monitoring of the sower. For if you look there at the verse 28, it says, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And surely here there is this picture of the farmer. He has sown the seed. As he has sown the seed, he goes away. He knows that he will have to wait for the harvest. He knows that he will have to be patient, that he doesn't sow one day and reap the next. He has to be patient. But nonetheless, it's as if he comes to the harvest field every now and again. And as he looks on that harvest field, there's a great change. At first he looks and all he sees is the brown soil. And then one morning he comes to the field and he sees little hints of green all over the field. And very soon it becomes like a carpet of green. And then he comes again and he sees how the stalk is growing. And then how there is the formation of the ear. And then the full corn in the ear. And here is this idea of observation. There is this idea of how there is one who is interested, one who is concerned. And here there is this duty upon the Christian, not only to sow the seed, but to watch how that seed is coming to life. Tragically, so often in Christian circles today, there is an emphasis on the need to sow the seed in order that there might be conversions. And that is absolutely right. But so often, after there is that sowing of the seed, after there may be professions of faith, that person is just forgotten about. There's not that follow-up that there needs to be. There's not that concern. There's not that watching to see if there is a growing into life. And as soon as that young Christian makes a mistake, they're written off as just a false profession and they're abandoned as if nothing happened. God's people must learn that we need to have this careful observation. We must watch how this seed is growing into a plant. And here the Saviour, he identifies three different stages after this little seed has germinated. It says here, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And interestingly, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 2, he identifies three different stages in the life of the Christian. 1 John chapter 2, we're not saying that as the Christian is going, that he definitely has to fit into one of these boxes, that there can be no overlap. That's not what John is saying. But what he is emphasizing here is that there is to be a progression in the life of the Christian. And nor is John saying that the one who has reached the third stage is any more saved than the person who is only in the first. For there is only one level of justification. A man is either saved or he is not. And therefore, the Lord, or John here, he is not saying that someone who is in this third stage is better than the one in the first. But what he is speaking of is how there has been that growing up, how there has been a maturing. In 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 12, he says there, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." At the end of the verse 13, "I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." And here the little children is referring to those that have been recently converted, those that are still very young in the faith. And it says there in the verse 12, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." And you think of a young convert, someone who prior to their conversion was under great conviction of sin. And that person, they were filled with great fear that they were going to be cast into a lost eternity. They were concerned concerning the great record of their sin. When that person comes and finds salvation, the thought that is uppermost in their mind is that of forgiveness. And they are thrilled that the Lord has forgiven them. And of course here, there is a new knowledge of God. It says there at the end of the verse 13, "Little children, because ye have known the Father." And here they come into this new knowledge of God. Before their salvation, they knew about him, but now they actually know him. And surely those little green blades in the harvest field, they are very beautiful. They hold so much potential. And they, surely the young Christian, he may be weak, but yet there is great enthusiasm. There is great beauty in the one who has just come to know Christ. But then John, he speaks of young men. Towards the middle of the verse 13, he says, "I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one." In the middle of the verse 14, "I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." And here the emphasis concerning young men is that of overcoming. And you see here is speaking of how the young Christian, he moves in to this stage where he faces the battle with the evil one. He is in this conflict with Satan. And as he is going on with the Lord, he is learning more about the Lord. And he is learning chiefly about overcoming. And while there may not be that same enthusiasm that there was as a young Christian, there's more principle. There's more learning of what it is to overcome Satan. But then he speaks concerning fathers. In verse 13, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." And that, of course, is speaking of Christ. And then the verse 14, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." And here is emphasizing their knowledge of Christ. The young convert, the children, spoke there of how they knew the Father. They came into this knowledge of God. And of course, the young Christian, he too, has a knowledge of Christ. But I believe here is a speaking of the fathers. It is emphasizing that they have learned more concerning Christ and his redemption. They have saw the great fullness that there is in Christ. And there has been an evident growth in grace to an extent that they are now enabled to teach others. They are enabled to teach the children and the young men. And in that sense, then, they are called fathers. In 2 Peter 1 and the verse 5, it says, "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And there in the life of the Christian, Peter says, there is to be an adding. You're not to be saved and then stop, but there is to be this continual growth. Add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge, And the word add there, it not only means add in addition, it also has the idea of supply. And so the words here can read, supply to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. In other words, your faith will strengthen virtue, and also virtue, it will strengthen faith. And the Christian is to be one who is going on further and further with the Lord. That barrenness that there once was, it is overcome by a life that is evidenced by great fruitfulness. And of course, as we think here of this farmer then, as he is going out and observing his harvest, as he is looking at the development of this little plant from seed right until the time of harvest, there's great lessons for us all as sowers of the seed. There's lessons for the preacher. There's lessons for the sower. There's lessons for the parent. We are to be patient. We're not to expect that someone who is saved today will be able to preach like Spurgeon tomorrow. The Christian life, it is one that is gradual. We are gradually going on further with the Lord. But surely it also instructs us not to be overly critical with those that are young in the faith. There are times when a young convert may say something that is not exactly doctrinally correct. And suddenly there are Christians that are down that young convert's throat. And they're told, you haven't got that right. You haven't said it the way you should have said it. And then maybe someone who has been recently converted, they go to a place that they ought not to have gone to. And I'm not saying that they ought to go to those places, certainly not. But as soon as some other Christian hears about it, he's down his throat and he's written them off as an absolute failure. Surely as we think of those that are young in the faith, whether physically speaking they're young or old, we need to have that patience and we need also to have love. There needs to be charity. We need, instead of rebuking that person and writing them off, we need to come alongside and bring that gentle word to encourage that young Christian. And where there is waywardness, not to reject them, but to seek to show them the right way in a manner of love. So often we're willing to break the bruised reed. But then surely here there's an encouragement for the young convert, or for the one that hasn't been saved very long. You see, it can be the case for a young Christian when they begin to mingle with those that have known the Lord for a long time. They listen to their knowledge of the Bible and they're saying to themselves, I wish I knew the Bible like that person. Or they listen to them praying in the prayer meeting and they think, I would love to be able to pray like that Christian. And the Lord hears as if he's saying to that young Christian, you too need to be patient. You too need to realise that your growth will be gradual. And don't seek to do it all in a day. Don't seek to know everything about the Bible in one day, but take it slowly and be strengthened by that slow growth. I once heard an illustration. It's maybe a silly illustration, but nonetheless it shows the point. There were two different plants in the great forest. One, a great tree, and then beside it was a spindly climbing plant. And it climbed up, basing its growth upon the tree that was just beside it. And the tree, of course, you can imagine it had been there for many, many years. But this spindly climbing plant, it had only been growing for a couple of weeks. And yet it reached the same height as the great tree. And the spindly plant, it spoke to the tree. And it said, how long did it take you to get here? And the tree answered. And it said, well, it only took me a couple of weeks. And the tree had said, well, you think about this. I have been here for so many years and I have seen so many spindly plants just like you grown up so quick and so quickly they're gone. And it will be so with you. You've come so quick, but you too soon will be gone. And so there are those and they enter into the Christian life and they're filled with great enthusiasm. And they want to just be like those that have gone the way for so many years. And after a while, the enthusiasm is so drained that they're of no use to the work of the Lord. And rather than having this desire to accomplish all for God within a matter of weeks for conversion, the Lord says, dear Christian,
be patient. There's the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear.
So here there's the monitoring of the sower. But I want to see here finally the motivation of the sower. For in the verse 29 of Mark chapter 4, it says there, when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. You see, as a sower in the springtime is sowing that seed, there is something that motivates him. There is something that is driving him. He's not motivated by what is going to happen tomorrow, for he will have to be patient. But he is motivated by the knowledge that one day there will be a harvest. And the more that he remembers there will be a harvest, the more there will be this joy as he is sowing the seed. And dear Christian, as we are sowing the seed of God's word today, we are always to remember that there is a harvest. And as we are sowing the seed, we do so remembering continually there will be a great harvest day. And when that harvest day comes, there will no longer be a sowing. The time of opportunity to sow will be gone. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14 here, it speaks of this great harvest day. Revelation chapter 14 and the verse 14, it says there, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." And here is this great harvest day. It speaks of the Son of Man. It speaks of Christ. He's on this white cloud. It's speaking of his righteous judgment. He's wearing this golden crown. It's speaking of his great authority. And as he comes with the sickle. It's speaking there of how the harvest day, it will be a day of separation. And the words just after this verse 14, they speak of how there is the bringing in of the harvest, the bringing in of the grain, the bringing in of the wheat. But then it goes on to speak of that which is left. It is trodden in the winepress. And on the day of the Lord's harvest, there'll be a day of great division. And very often when we consider those words, we're applying them to the unsaved. And that's right. The unsaved, they need to get right with God, because on this day there will be a separation, and there will be no fooling the Lord, for here is the one with greatest authority, Christ himself. He will be the one that will do this separation. But these words not only apply to the unsaved, but they're words that ought to be considered continually by the Christian. We are sowing the seed in light of this day. We are sowing the seed, knowing that there will be a harvest. And when that day comes, there will no longer be an opportunity to sow, for the harvest day has come. Dear Christian, are you sowing the seed with this motivation, with this knowledge continually? Lord, I have but a short time. Lord, my life is short, and therefore I must be out sowing the seed. Let us not be a people who give up easily. Remember how Paul said in Galatians 6 in the verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." May we be a people who are sowing. Maybe there is some dear unsaved one in the meeting this morning. And as you think of that great harvest day, you certainly are not prepared. You certainly are not among those sheaves that are ready to be harvested when the Lord returns. Surely this morning, as you look at the great evidences of the Lord's harvest in our land today, surely you ought to be concerned concerning that greater harvest day. That harvest of all harvests. That last of all harvests. A day when all opportunity is gone. And may you come now. And may it not be said of you, the harvest is ended, the summer is past, and I am not saved. But may it be said of you this morning, I am ready for that great harvest day. May the Lord bless his word this morning to all our hearts.